Not to stand on the baptismal by Bob this morning because he's got a lever apparently. If I go too long, he pulls it. Nope. So I'll just stand. No, I'm only playing. Anyway. Morning. Thank you for having me. It's always a pleasure to go around preaching at different churches. I do have the opportunity to go to a couple of different ones. I don't really have a church that I won't say we don't belong to, but don't run, should I say, rather. So I kind of jump in and out and that. From the accent, you can probably hear I'm not English. I am South African, born in Zimbabwe, moved to South Africa, and then over to England. So I am African, as much as people try not to say that I am African. And if you don't understand the accent, well, I can't understand yours half the time, so that's fine as well, so don't worry. Anyway, jokes aside. When I was asked to come and preach by Jamie and Dave and that, I was like, what do I preach on? It's always kind of a tough one, especially when you don't know the congregation. If you've journeyed with them for a while, you can actually see, where are they at, and what is the makeup of the congregation, things like that. So it's really quite a tricky one. So you have to forgive me, and I will adapt as I go through the next couple of weeks with you. But I was led into the book of Titus. A little book. I consider it one of those forgotten letters, if you want to put it that way. We often overlook it, and I think that's because when we look at Titus, we've often been taught this is where eldership and deacons come from. That's probably the message you've had most of the time when you deal with Titus, unless you've had a different experience. At least that's my experience. But I was quite surprised as I started to dig into Titus as to what actually is in there, the wealth of information around God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's one of those books where each chapter actually has a manifestation or the working of God in, in the world. And if you're not looking for it, you do miss it. Because, like I say, we've often overshrouded it by this thing of elders and deacons and leadership. But there's so much more. And I would just like to journey with you over the next couple of weeks and unpack that a little bit. And as we understand that, maybe we can learn something together. Maybe we can all get something out about the characteristics of leadership, the characteristics of being a Christian. Now, don't get me wrong, leadership obviously is a gift that is given to certain people, but characteristic is something that we can build, that character that the Holy Spirit can build in us and through us and out of us. Anyway, so if you've got your Bibles, please turn with me into Titus. We're going to be doing the first introductory, so it's chapter 1. Verse 1 through 4. I'm reading from the NIV, so again, if your versions are slightly different, the context is still the same. So, anyway, Titus 1, 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son, in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. So before we look into it, let's just kind of give ourselves a little bit of context around this book so you understand who Paul is writing to and what the surroundings are. Paul writes this letter in about 60 AD to Titus. So Titus is the recipient. And Titus is on a little island called Crete. Now, we probably, I don't know, maybe you've been lucky, you've actually been on holiday to Crete. I see some heads nodding. I haven't had the opportunity yet, but Crete's not a very big island, is it? It's about 170 kilometers long, about 60 wide. And it's found just south of Greece in the Mediterranean Ocean. And Titus is based here. In Titus's time, 60 AD, let's just put it this way, historians don't paint a very good picture of it. They kind of like say that it was notorious for bad people. Whether there was pirates there or anything like that, we're not sure. Again, history's a little bit shrouded there. But it definitely wasn't the best of places. Like I say, historians don't paint the best picture. And even Paul later on cites one of these, poets or historians, and his account is not too favorable. But this is where poor old Titus is. And Titus is having to work and plant a church there in amongst this congregation. So we've got an idea of the island. We've got an idea of the context now and the culture. And Paul opens his letter up and he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Now in the ancient days when they wrote a letter, it's totally different to today. If you wrote a letter today, actually I don't think we write letters anyway, maybe emails are probably more adept these days, but you would say, hi, such and such a person, wouldn't you? Or dear John, or something like that. That's how we started. And that's how our letters are crafted. And then we would finish, you know, love such and such a person, from or regards or thanks. Kind of flipped on the other way around. In antiquity, they would have written the letter the other way around. So the writer introduces himself first, and then he concludes at the end. So it's kind of a reverse. And Paul draws our attention to a couple of things here as he writes this letter. And he introduces himself. He identifies himself in two ways. Firstly, he says, a servant of God. It's kind of a strange concept, idea if you think about it. But the actual word that he's using is a bondservant. Now, if you've ever understood what bondservant means, then you'd know that this is not a servant that comes around and cleans your house or washes your dishes or feeds your food. A bondservant is actually somebody that willingly goes into servitude for the master. Traditionally, what would have happened is a slave, he would have done his time, either bought himself out of slavery or after, according to Jewish laws, over X amount of years, he would have been set free. At that point, he has a choice. He either goes, I either stay with the master or I go on my own. Now, depending on how the master treated the poor slave, it normally, the slave would go, well, actually, I've got nothing out there. life's not too bad here. I'll stay with the master. And to signify that, the master would then take the slave, who's not a slave anymore, and he would take him and he put his earlobe against the door lobe, or the door post, sorry, and he would drive a nail through his earlobe. So that's how he would be signified as a bondservant. And that meant, I freely give myself to this master to serve him for the rest of my life. So it's a big step. And this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, I'm a servant. I'm a bondservant of God. You don't get any better than that. He's freely giving himself over to God. That's the first way he identifies himself. The second way he says, I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle of Christ. So he's given himself to Christ, secondly. And both of these terms identify his role and his duty. His role and his duty. And that was to further the faith. He was to further the faith of the believers. It was to further the knowledge of God's truth. In short, he was to preach the gospel. That's what he was saying. My role, my duty, is to preach the gospel and to further God's kingdom. That's a statement right there in that first verse. Wow, I wish we could say that. I wish there were more people that said that. But that's how Paul introduces this letter. Let's have a look at faith. The faith that he talks about here is a common faith. Sometimes we do get hung up on it because obviously that is one of those gifts that the Spirit gives us. But the faith that he's talking about here is a common faith. It's a faith that is shared amongst all believers. I come from South Africa, as I've said earlier. I have a common faith with you guys. I share something common with you. And you can go anywhere in the world and find a believer and you have a common belief with them, a common faith. And that's Christ. The biblical term for faith is to put your trust in something, to believe in it. And it's normally based on evidence. Science tells us the other way around. They say that faith is blind. You've heard that saying probably somewhere along the line. That's because they don't know true faith. And that's blind faith, and that's dangerous faith. Our faith is a common faith, and it's based on evidence. Based on evidence. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know the verse, don't you? Now, I always contemplate, is that a play on words there? Because John says, the word. He talks about in John 1, he talks about the word being Christ, does he not? Faith cometh by hearing, and by the word of God. Is he saying by Christ, maybe? Don't know. Contemplate that one. But it's just a side thought for you. But our faith is based on evidence. Based on evidence. If you read the Bible, you read history, God has continuously worked, continuously done something. So, it's contrary to what the world teaches us. And we share a common faith with Paul. Like I said, I'm from South Africa, but my faith and my beliefs are still the same as Paul writing to Titus. It hasn't changed. God hasn't moved the goalposts, because God is consistent. God won't change. It's not like today it's one thing and tomorrow it's another. Christ is that acceptance. Christ is that entrance. Christ is that common belief. And Paul wants to further that in this little church that's now starting. That's why he writes this letter. I suppose the question that came to my mind as I was preparing this was, what are we doing to further the gospel? What are we doing to further the faith? It was nice to come in here that you guys have started a lot of outreaches. You've got pastry in the pastry church. You've got youth going on. You've got Friday night stuff. That to me is music to my ears. That just shows that you're active, that you're serious about furthering the faith. It saddens me when I go to churches and they say, oh, numbers are dwindling. And you say, well, what are you doing? Oh, nothing. Well, if you're not doing anything, of course nothing's going to happen. This is a partnership. This is a journey. This is God wants you in there. He wants you working with him. It's not something that he does, you know. God can do that. He can click his fingers. But he wants you to be his hands. He wants you to be his feet. The second thing Paul draws our attention to is the knowledge. He says the knowledge of the truth. That's what he wants to further. Some translations might actually say acknowledgement. Acknowledgement, if you think of it, it's a slightly different term. We say knowledge and we think head. Acknowledgement actually means you have to confess it, you have to believe it, and you have to do something about it. You have to engage. Can't just say, oh, yeah, it's in my head. No. Paul is saying, yeah, can't just know it, can't just have a basic understanding of it. You actually have to get in it and confess it. Now again, is the truth Christ? Well, did Christ not come and say, for I am the way, the truth, and the life? No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Is Paul again? Don't know. Paul seems to do that quite often. It was quite common in those days to write slightly cryptic, but could be. I'd like to say that, yes. Christ is the only way for salvation. There is no other way. Sorry to say it. All these other religions that say, oh, you can get to God. According to my beliefs, my faith, my scriptures, there's only one way. Sorry. And out of this knowledge and out of this faith, godliness grows and flows. It's the starting point. Without those two, a godly life is impossible. You can be as good as you want, but you'll never be godly. You'll just be a good person. Again, I'm sorry if I'm offending some people, but I'm just reading the scriptures as it is. So, anyway, now we can actually see what Paul's actually saying to us. That was kind of like an introduction, unpacked the first verse, giving you some context. And now we can have a look and see what he says. He says in verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Hope. Hope. And he doesn't just say a hope. He says the hope. A definite article. He's saying there is only one hope. And this godliness and this faith, or shall I say this faith and this knowledge and godly life, they lead to a hope. A hope of eternal life. I like what Peter says. He says that it's a living hope. If you go read Peter, he says a living hope. Because you don't put your hope in dead things, do you? Well, at least I haven't met anybody yet. Maybe an inanimate object, but if it's dead and it's gone and it's past, would you put your hope in it? No. But your hope, our hope is in a living God. It's in a living God. The Greek word here is elpis. And it means an expectation, an anticipation. We're resting on something. We're expecting something. And we're anticipating it. We spoke earlier, Mike and I were speaking out in the foyer about the coming days, the end times, as we now sometimes term it, don't we? We're all living in an expectation that something is going to happen. The clock started ticking in the end times the moment Christ died and rose. We are in the end times. When Christ will return, we do not know. And I get upset when people put dates on it because that just ruins it for everybody. Because the scriptures clearly say that even Christ didn't know when he would return. So don't put a date on it. He will not return on that day. Don't ruin the hope for us. Our hope is eternal life. It's eternal. And that eternal life can only come through Christ. Can only come through Christ. Because Christ came, he died, and he rose. No other God's done that. No other religion teaches that. No matter how good you are, no matter what you do, they do not preach it. And they do not teach it. They shroud the truth. And the interesting thing here is, and this is the part that really blew my mind, it was promised. God promised it. God promised it. But if you ever look at the text there, he doesn't just say he promised it today or yesterday. When did God promise it? Beginning of time. God didn't just wake up one day and go, oh, you know, today I feel like being kind to them. I'll let them, you know, I'll grant them salvation. He didn't do that, did he? No, it wasn't quite like that. He was busy from the beginning of time putting in place a plan for you and me. That should really make you think. Salvation didn't just cost him his son or Christ. It was something he actioned in the beginning. Matthew Henry actually says that it was before the endless ages. That's how he terms it, endless ages. I thought that was quite good, but endless ages. Means there was no, he did it before time even started. He knew where we were going. So when somebody comes to you and says, oh, you know, God's lied to me, or, you know, I feel let down by God because he hasn't given me what I wanted. And we might feel that way. And there's times when we pray or we ask God for something and it feels like your prayers are against that, I don't know, we used to say brass ceilings, I don't know. But it used to bounce up and come down, short, and, you know, are you up there? And you get frustrated with God. And I encounter a lot of people like that. We've just started our Alpha group or Alpha course this week. And going around the table asking people, what are your questions about? And a lot of them, majority of them come back, why is there suffering in the world? Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Who is God? And you can see why the world feels this way. I feel like that sometimes. But can I reassure you that God is not being quiet? God is busy. God is doing stuff. We just don't see it yet. It's the impatient part of us that actually says, I want it now. I want it. We've got into this 24/7 kind of culture. You kind of like think of Amazon on Prime. I think I want it tomorrow. You don't want to wait for it, do you? I see some smiles going around the table. I think you're going to associate. I'm like that. It's like, ooh, Prime. Ooh, tomorrow. Ooh, yeah, even better. Huh? Yeah, you can even pay for that now. Yeah, you can even pay for it now. But do you see what I mean? We joke about it, but that's our culture. And because God takes slightly longer than a Prime delivery, we're upset with him. But God was busy before time. He was busy way before we even were thought of. Think of that. Secondly, God cannot lie. That verse tells us God cannot lie. It says God does not lie. And he promised it. So your salvation was before all time, was promised, and he never lies about it. I don't know, but I should hear some hallelujahs out there. Are you guys with me? Yeah. And yeah, we just thought it was a simple letter, didn't we? It's not just a letter about elderships and leadership and all that kind of stuff. This is good stuff. It's good stuff. God cared from the beginning for you. I can't say that enough. He cared for you from the beginning. Verse 3. And which now at his appointed season he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. The King James says it slightly better. They say in due time manifested his word. Again, they play on the words there. The translation for us is slightly says appointed season. But I like that manifested his word, because that goes along with what John says in the beginning of John. It says, John 1:14, that says, and the word became flesh. It manifested itself. Again, is Paul playing with words? Not sure. But it just shows you how scripture ties together. You read John, you read Paul, and even you read Peter, they all say the same thing. And they all have that common faith. They all have that common belief. And that doesn't change. But maybe Paul's even driving something home for us. He's driving something home. He says an appointed time, appointed season. Time is something that humans wish we had more of. Quite often you would hear that, oh, I just don't have enough time. I'm so busy, I don't have time. Or I've used it. Am I the only one? Clearly I'm the only one then. But we do that, don't we? We wish we had more time, and we wish we controlled time. Or we wish we could buy more time. But we don't have any. It's not our role. It's not our job. But God is in control of time. And that's why he can put a plan in before we were even in existence, before the beginning. And when he chose the right time, he manifested his word. He manifested his word. God is in control, and he has a plan. That might upset some of you, but God has a plan. Maybe that plan doesn't quite fit in with your time scales, but well, I think you're going to have to adjust, because God's not going to adjust for you. Just putting it out there. Be careful. And at the right time, he revealed his son for us. He revealed his son, and with his son came salvation. That is an awesome God that we serve. That's an awesome God. So as we conclude these four little verses now, let's just see what Paul says in his closing. He says to Titus, my true son, in our common faith, again, faith, common faith, going back to verse 1, says, grace and peace from God and Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This common faith makes us a family. Like I said, doesn't matter where you come from or where you go in the world, we're all part of God's family. And that's quite rewarding, quite nice. So when we hear of Israel and all the stuff that's going on there, let's think of the brothers and sisters in common faith that we have there. Let's think of what's going on in Ukraine, in Africa. Common faith, brothers and sisters that are persecuted. We were talking about how Islam has grown and how they've had the riots in Sweden and things like that. And even Poland is now getting to the point where they're having problems. But no one has mentioned, maybe you don't even know this, but there was about 3 weeks ago, 8 churches burned to the ground and congregations beaten in Pakistan. Did you know that? No. No one says anything. We've got Uganda where the north invades the south continuously and Christians are put to death. No one mentions it. But those are our brothers and sisters in common faith. And we should be praying for them. We should be praying for them. We should be remembering them. And he goes on and he says, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ the Savior. Grace and peace. That comes from God. Not the world. The world doesn't know peace. The world has no concept of peace. I think what's happened over the last 2 years is very evident of that. We don't know peace, do we? We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know. It comes from Christ as well. It comes from Christ. And let's not forget the Holy Spirit, who's with us now, our comforter, who guides us and teaches us, who walks the paths with us. It takes the Trinity. That's where true peace comes from. God. God. No matter what the world throws at us, God's in control. God does not lie. God doesn't lie. Don't forget that. God does not lie. God cares enough that he planned salvation from the beginning. I like this. It's from grace. Well, it's only through grace that we can know peace. It's the only way we can know true peace is through grace. Have you ever thought of that? Paul always writes grace and peace. Grace and peace. Charis and shalom. Because it's only through grace, God's grace, that we can experience true peace. Go read Romans 5. I read that. Unfortunately, that peace cost Christ his life. We forget that. That's what communion's about. Remembering what the cost was. As we go into this week, let us acknowledge God. Let's acknowledge Christ. Let us remember those in common faith. Let us remember what they've done for us. Let us remember what they are doing for us. And let us hope in what they are going to do for us. God spans all time, past, present, and future. And when the world or the days feel dark and hardships and things like that, let us just hold to that hope. Hope of eternal life. The world cannot take it from us. No matter what they do, cannot take it away from you. It's eternal. And God gave it. And there's no one stronger than God. I hope that just that little introduction has opened your eyes to a little letter and that you this week can draw upon that. Remembering God loves you. Not today, but before eternity. I'm not sure how you close in that, so.